Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 17 through to chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians, verse 17 through to chapter 2, verse 1. If you would stand, if you're able to, for the reading of God's Word when you have it. All right, beginning to read at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for thy ways, and how different they are from ours, and how wondrous. And so we pray that thou would help us glory in them and be caught up with thy wisdom. So we pray that thou would teach us tonight, and we bless thee in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. So we are looking in this passage of 1 Corinthians at the subject of the power of God, or the power of preaching, the preaching of the cross, the power of the preaching of the cross against the philosophy of man, the philosophy of man. And as I mentioned last time, this could be entitled the unlikely workings of God, the unlikely workings of God, because we don't understand his ways. Neither can we understand his mysterious workings. I mean, they've been set in eternity past, but we know they're wondrous, and we know they're right and they're proper, and they should excite us and thrill us. So far we were looking at the personality cults. And then about this business of worshipping men. And that still goes on, and it will go on till the Lord returns. There'll always be insecure people that are always looking up to someone bigger and better. And they'll always be modeling themselves around them. And they'll always be almost turning them into an idol, it's okay to take some good cues off of good men and women or whatever, but to actually make more of them than the Bible said that then is written is a dangerous thing. So we went through that personality cults, because people that are likely to do that are going to be going to be disappointed greatly. Sooner or later, they're going to be disappointed. Because they'll go from one hero to another, and then all of a sudden, one of them, and it might be the biggest one they've ever had, is going to drop through the floor, and they're going to go with him. That's the problem. When you start making man more than he is. Just try and think of him in, you know, just as a little boy in a pair of flannel shorts. Okay? So that brings us back to reality. That's all we are. You know? We don't have much between the ears compared to God. So we can't go too far with the greatness of man. There have been some great men. But let's not follow them as a hero. You know. Besides, we don't know all they did and all they didn't do. We don't. Only God knows a private side of any man or woman. So it would be discreet to sort of hold back a bit. So we went through that. And there have been Christians that their faith has been absolutely shattered by following someone too close. And all of a sudden, they dropped out. Any one of us could sin. Any one of us could drop out, any one of us. But that doesn't mean your faith should change. The only one that we are sure and certain that will never fail or disappoint, the only man is Christ Jesus. So we went, if you have that philosophy and you think the best of people and hope for the best and get what you can out of good examples, but never make too much of them, you'll never be disappointed in life. And you'll never be taken by surprise and go, how could that happen? And they were so spiritual. And I looked up to them. I'm only this big compared to them. Dangerous. Very dangerous. Just walk with the Lord and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to grow and don't make too much of any man or woman. I never have, to be honest with you, because I know what we're made of. We're all made of the same rotten stuff, you know. So, okay, so we dealt with that, personality cults, and then we looked at Paul's name, that he didn't baptize in his name. They were making much of Paul and Cephas and Apollos, and some were even pretending to be spiritual and following Christ and so on. But now we're looking at the power of the preaching of the cross against the philosophy of man. And in this passage that we've looked at, we began it, about 3 weeks ago, because it is rather sporadic. I'm sorry, it's just when I'm needed on this night that I continue on, so we can't tell when I'm going to pick it up again. So I'm just trying to refresh your memory with a recap. But it's a wonderful passage that after Paul said that Christ sent me not to baptize, because that wasn't his main mission, although he did baptize some. He said, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, you know, philosophy and man's crafted words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And as I was saying last time, the gospel is plain and it's simple, but it's powerful. There are some religions out there that are very sophisticated, and you know, it has, and some of it has to do with reincarnation, and people sit around cross-legged and they go into la la land and they start spiritualizing and they're on a planet somewhere by the time they've ended with it all. And they're so philosophical, you know, or they're on top of one of those poles, you know, the ascetics, they sit on poles, cross-legged, and they're up there, and they've separated themselves from the world, you know. That's supposed to be spiritual. And that's what you call an ascended master, you know, who's on a pole. And people come to them to gain wisdom and knowledge and the secrets of the universe. When those people are as short, they're as thick as two short planks. They know nothing because they don't know the Word of God. They don't know the Bible, and they're a waste of time. Those are the words of men. We have it all over the world. We've got gullible people following after them. I remember once when our children were very young, and it was around the time my son got saved, where we had the Hare Krishna crowd coming to our door. This was in Selkirk, Manitoba, and it was in the middle of winter. And they were going around in their robes, and they had these crazed smiles on their faces. They were just zonked out, you know. And they had a dot there and a thing. They were like this. They were like, hurry, 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 you know. Fast food restaurant, hurry curry, right? So anyway, that's what they were doing, something like that. They were coming down the streets, and they were supposed to be teaching us the way of their ascended master. And I remember just giving them the gospel and telling them that they're en route to another place, not a reincarnation, but straight down 4,000 miles. But so we have all these cults, and we have these man-made philosophies, and they're dangerous. Never be gripped by one and think, wow, just get into the book and read it daily, and that will be all the teaching you will ever need. No new movement, just the book. People that are snagged by movements and things are people that don't read their Bible. And they're dissatisfied with the Bible. And that they're the ones that can be snagged. But if you read your Bible every day, you're not going to be caught up with Bill Gothard or somebody, some big movement. You're not going to be caught up with and be running around to this place and that place. You'll get it all from here. And you'll get it yourself in your devotions. I do. I sit there and read my Bible, and it's all there. Not the words of man's silly philosophies. And so here it is. He said in verse 17, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Not with the wisdom of words. Because if we're basing our salvation, if we're basing our standing with God on the wisdom of words, man's words, then the cross of Christ is of none effect. In other words, it's of no purpose, no use. It has been made redundant by man's words. So those that are caught up with man's philosophy really can't avail themselves of the cross of Christ, the work that he did. They can't implement it. They can't utilize it. So that's what Paul is saying. But he was sent to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of man's words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Isn't that something? Those that are perishing, those that are following man-made philosophies, find the preaching of the cross foolishness. It doesn't make sense. It's too simple, and it's repulsive. It's repugnant that one had to die in their place when they can't row their own, which means they can't row their own boat into heaven. That is offensive to them. They want to contribute. They want to justify themselves before God. And when you preach the cross, well, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's foolishness to them because it doesn't make sense. How can someone be saved by another one's work? I have to do my part. I have to work as well toward this acceptance. And that's the glorious news. Not only do you not have to, it would contribute nothing if you did. So But this doesn't make sense, though. It's foolishness unto them that perish, verse 18. And aren't you glad, aren't you thankful that one day it made sense to you? And that it wasn't foolishness. And you left that great crowd of foolish people and crossed over a line and joined on the other side amongst the minority that found the preaching of the cross the power of God and the power of God unto salvation. How scarce that is, how precious that you should find the preaching of the cross powerful and not foolish. I look at it, I think, wow, why, Lord? Why do I find it powerful and the rest find it foolishness? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And it is. If you came to them with a whole pile of works that they could perform, and if they checked everyone off, they could slowly progress toward acceptance with God. They could accept that far more readily than the idea that the work is already done in total, completely. They can't accept that. It's much better to be offered something they can do. And that's how it works in churches. People go there and they say, well, I've done this and I've done that and I've done the other thing. I've been a regular member, I've been baptized, confirmed, sing in the choir, or take communion, given to the church. We go through the liturgy or whatever. I've done my part, and I should be well and good when my life ends. That makes sense to people. But the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, isn't that lovely? Unto us which are saved. Most Christian religions don't use that word saved. The idea that you can be saved and know that you're saved doesn't wash well with most, say, Protestant churches. They want to leave a gaping hole of doubt that you don't know you're saved because you haven't finished yet down here, and it will all be tallied up at the end. And God will decide that, is how they say it. And you know they're lost. The minute they reason that way, you know that they're trusting in their self-effort. And the Bible says that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. But you can know that you're saved. And any other kind of religion is a waste of time. I get excited about the gospel. I love the gospel. I can never get bored by the gospel because it saved me. And I know where I'm going. And every day I wake up, I say, one day closer. And I say, wow, I'm saved. I know where I'm going. So to me, the gospel isn't boring. A person could preach the gospel to me every Lord's Day, and I'd rejoice in it. I don't find it boring at all because I know from whence I've come and to where I'm going. So it is, but unto us which are saved and know it, it is the power of God. For it is written, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Yeah, the wisdom of the wise. All these philosophers, all these religious gurus that claim to know something the rest don't know. The wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. They're not truly prudent, but they're prudent in their own eyes and in the eyes of their followers. But a prudent man is really someone that has looked ahead, and prepared. But these haven't. But they think they're prudent, and they're assessed as being prudent by their followers. and they sound prudent. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? He said, let them all stand up. Where are they? How can they stack themselves against God's wisdom? That's what he's saying. Where are they? And they won't in the day of judgment. They will just fall like a wilting plant, like petals that are dropping off a wilting plant. They'll just drop. So he says here in verse 20, so where is the wise? Where are they? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? So we're looking at, under this heading, power. We've looked at personality cults, Paul's name. Now we're looking at power. The power of the preaching of the cross versus the philosophy of man. Under this heading, we're looking at one, the wisdom of words, and that's what we've been doing this evening, looking at the wisdom of words. Man's words, his philosophy. So we came down to verse 20, but just hold your place here and go to Acts 17, please. If you wouldn't mind, turn. We'll go to Mars Hill in Athens. And the Greeks, as we read, they sought wisdom. They looked for wisdom. And the Jews were always looking for signs. But the Greeks thought that they were wise. And they weren't. I mean, they were intelligent. A lot of them were intelligent, but what does it mean to be intelligent? It just means, you know, you have probably a high IQ, a high intelligence quota. But being intelligent doesn't always do you a lot of good. You know, there are a lot of people that aren't so intelligent that have made so much more of their life. Being intelligent often puffs people up, and they go down the wrong path. And so we have on Mars Hill in Acts 17 and 18 these philosophers that the Apostle Paul encountered. And it says here in verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics, and the Stoics, these are two opposites, by the way. The Epicureans were the ones that kept delighting themselves in the flesh and in food. That's, you know, they were like food tasters, and their life revolved around food. But they were still philosophers. And then there were the Stoics, and they were the ones that really separated themselves, and the ones that ended up on a pole, you know, or out of the way in some cave. And they had to be. All their foolish followers had to go looking for them and find out what hole they were in next, to dig them out, you know, and that kind of thing. And that was the Stoics and the ascetics and so on. So it says, then certain philosophers, verse 18, of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Okay, so we see the apostle having to deal with these people, these philosophers. And what is philosophy? It means philos is love, one of the words for love, one of the Greek words for love. Philos and Sophie means wisdom. That's why if a girl's called Sophie, that's what it means. It means wisdom. Or in Greece, they'd say Sophia. It means wisdom. Sophie. Yeah. But whether she is or not, you know. But that's what it means, Sophie. So the love of wisdom is what a philosopher is supposed to be all about. But it's not real wisdom. It's just the wisdom of man's words. And the deeper they get into it, the more difficult it is for them to actually shed it all and face the fact that they know nothing and get on their knees and approach the living God for light. And we need to be careful that we never look up to the philosophy of men, no matter how appealing. Colossians 2 and 8, please, if you wouldn't mind going there. Colossians 2 and 8, if you go in the other direction from our text. Colossians 2 and 8, where we're warned against such things. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, the wisdom of words, and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. After the rudiments of the world is speaking of a base level. This philosophy pretends to be a sort of a real enlightenment, a higher level of understanding, when really it fits into the category of the rudiments of the world, which is speaking of base human nature. Base human nature. And base human nature is more animal-like. So all this false philosophy is animal-like. So it's dead opposite to how it is presented. It's animal-like. It's like a brute beast. There's nothing sensitive in it at all toward God. So the warning is to beware, verse 8, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And not after Christ. Then verse 10 said, and ye are complete in him. We're complete in him, not in philosophy. I think I mentioned before, I studied a little while with a Greek philosopher. I wondered if he knew anything. Knew nothing. Absolutely nothing. I wanted some definite answers, some certainties. He was just as mixed up as all these false religions. It was all a hope-so ending to your life. And yet, you know, they go around and they look pious and they look knowledgeable, and they look like they do a lot of contemplation, but about what? It's not about, they're not concentrating or contemplating the truth, upon the truth. So let's go back to our text, please, then, in 1 Corinthians, in verse 20. So where is the wise, where is the scribe, where is the dispute of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So it was God's wisdom to make sure that the world in its wisdom would never come to him. That's what it's saying. It was God's wisdom to ensure that man's wisdom wouldn't be a path to him. He was going to rule out any route to him via philosophical thinking. He says, no. No, none of this ascended stuff. If you're going to get to me, you've got to go down first. The philosophers pretend to lift you up, lift you up. No, Christianity takes you down first. You have to humble yourself. You have to see yourself as a sinner, guilty before God, condemned, on death row. So Christianity is the opposite to most religions and all philosophies. It first destroys you. And it leaves you with no pride, because you have to humble yourself and reckon with the fact that you are a criminal, that you are at enmity with God, as the Bible says. But we are at enmity. We're enemies. So it's dead opposite. So God saw to it, as he says here, that man's way wouldn't get him to heaven. So he says here, 4 verse 21, that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, their wisdom, man's wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The only ones that are going to be saved are the ones that respond and believe to the gospel and believe it. So it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. That's how preaching is rated in the world. It's a foolish thing. Yet it's powerful. It's powerful. You know, there have been people on street corners preaching before that. They've arrested sinners in their tracks. It's powerful, the preaching of God's word. It's the only thing. And preaching is really the best means of conveying God's word. There are other ways, through books, through reading the scriptures. That's the word of God. But very few people actually read the Bible. And through witnessing. But the most efficient way of getting the gospel through to someone is through preaching, through someone that's called to preach, that preaches. Because one thing, the people are in a pew and they're not interrupting you every 2 minutes. The devil doesn't have room for his silly questions. You know, how many angels could sit on a pinhead and all that rubbish? He can't get in there. He can get in other ways, but he can't get in through the business of asking questions all the time and disrupting the flow. So preaching stops all of that, as a rule. I mean, other things can happen. You know, babies can go nuts, you know. And that's all right. We understand they're going to from time to time. Or, you know, it could be a fly buzzing around. You know, people looking at this fly, you know. It could be anything that could distract people. But it's never near as bad as when you're on their turf. You know, they got their phone, and they've got the neighbors, and they got the family, and they got the dog. It's endless. All the distractions that take place at somebody's house. You know. But preaching is the best way, because the flow isn't very much interrupted, and it can be forceful. Whereas on somebody's doorstep, you know, if you get too forceful, they wonder what's happening. But they can accept the fact that preachers might be forceful in the pulpit and live with it, you know. So, and you can never be that forceful outside of the pulpit or you know, preaching anywhere. Okay, so the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. There is the difference, and there's nothing like the word. It's nothing to do with people's ideas of how you get to heaven. It's the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. That's why people need to hear the word. And that's why Christians need to read their Bibles. Faith builds up as you read your Bible. If you're a Christian, the devil doesn't want you to read your Bible. Once you get saved, the first thing he says is, right, we lost that battle, but he's not going anywhere in a Christian life. We'll see to that. And he'll try and keep you from the Bible. And once he's done that, you won't be praying either. And you won't feel like telling anyone about Christ either. That's how he works it. Get into the book, you delight in the book, like David did, and it speaks to you, and you're just thrilled by it. And your life changes. And you get in the habit every day reading it, every day. I start in Genesis. When I'm finished reading a chapter or two, three, depending how big the chapter is and how much thought I'm putting into it, and study. Then I put my marker down, close it, and that's it. It's there the next time I go to it. Just systematically you go through it. And that way, as a Christian, you grow in grace and you get the victory. The word of God, not the words of men. The preaching of the cross and all the doctrines that have to do with the Christian life. All right, I wish we had more time, but thank you for your patience. I haven't got to the good, the real, well, it's all good, but I haven't got to the part that I'm most excited about. But anyway, that's all right. It's all wonderful.